Thank you, Boyd. And it's a joy to be back at Faith. It's always a joy to be here. So many friends, and we just consider you like family. So my wife, Tammy Sue, is not able to come today because our son flew in from Chicago for the holidays. So, and I'll leave right after today and head back to join them. But so glad that you're here. If you came looking for someone as good-looking as Steve or Pastor Mike, I apologize, but anyway, as we look into the scriptures today, we will not be disappointed with looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. So, good to see you. I probably won't, this is my only chance, but a Merry Christmas to each of you, and trust it'll be a very special holiday season, the joy and peace that the Lord gives through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to what probably is a familiar passage to you, one aspect of the birth narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. To some degree, humankind has always had a fascination with supernatural things. For instance, there's the mythology of the Greek and the Roman gods and their supernatural strength and feats and their interplay with humanity, and it's just like, wow. There's even the American folklore of superhuman, supernatural strength, like the ability of a Paul Bunyan, or even in the early days of the cartoon characters of the Supermans and the Spider-Mans and, you know, all these kinds of supernatural powers. There's also the plethora of books and Hollywood thrillers that just sort of invite our imaginations into the supernatural world. And when I talk about this morning, you're probably thinking of a character that you like or a movie that you saw or that demonstrates this kind of thing. The imagination goes wild, and all the extraterrestrial stuff, and it's like crazy. We're fascinated with it. And even at this time of year, there's that perennial favorite, you know, he's called Saint Nick, and somehow he has these supernatural powers, and he can traverse the globe in one night, and I don't know how he does it through all the time continuums, what have you, and delivers gifts to every home, you know, around the world, and the imagination goes wild, especially with children when they think about such a feat. And while we might argue for the right of imagination, and while others might dismiss these things as just, that's nonsense, it's foolishness, the scriptures are clear about one thing, particularly as it surrounds the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is this: God's display of the supernatural is on record. Throughout not only the whole of Scriptures, but in particular the story that we focus on at this time of the year, and that is the first advent of Jesus Christ and His coming into the world. Matthew, in particular, who has been concerned about establishing the royal and the racial pedigree of Christ, he starts his gospel out with the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's in the kingly line, as was promised about the Messiah, and the son of Abraham. He's in the racial line. So he's royal, king, racial, Jew, Matthew is very intent on establishing that those facts as he writes to the Jews. But he invites us in particular into God's workings in and through man as God supernaturally accomplishes his grand purposes in the birth of Jesus Christ. And the end is something that is so innocently and perfectly human. I mean, right? A baby. And yet something that is so supernaturally and completely divine, the Son of God? So Matthew says, you know, let me tell you about the birth of Jesus. And it's almost like a grandfather sitting around at the fireplace at Christmas time and saying, let me tell you how this happened. And Matthew writes it in such a way that as we sit around the fireplace and hear the story, it's like, wow, okay. So after his genealogy, he simply says this, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this is how it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's nothing more supernatural or more profound when you think about it in those three words, God with us. Emmanuel, God with man, God literally tabernacled or presenced among men, God becoming part of the human race. What? Wait a minute, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is this? And how does this happen? That God literally robes himself in humanity for a singular purpose, to redeem fallen humanity. Okay, Joseph. Okay, Matthew. Tell me more. I'm not quite sure I understand. And it's interesting when Matthew starts out with, you know, we often go to Luke and we hear about the angels coming and announcing that Jesus has been born. And it's that night where it's like, glory to God in the highest. And it yes, Luke records that part of the story, but Matthew actually starts his part of the birth narrative out with the predicament of a righteous man. This supernatural intervention into human history caused no small stir. What's Joseph going to do? In fact, God's working in humanity really upended Joseph's life. His relationship with Mary had entered the betrothal stage already, and that was three things. One, more serious than our engagement, almost coupled with what we do on a wedding day, where a man and woman pledge their faithfulness to each other for life, till death do us part, in sickness and in health, Joseph had already made a verbal betrothal to Mary, which said, I will be loyal to you for life, and you will be the girl in time that I take and I marry and I commit to for life. That was so strong in Jewish custom that when the betrothal was made, it was actually legally binding. In our society, you can have an engagement, put a ring on a girl's finger and say, yes, I want to marry you. And at some point in time, before the actual wedding day, the girl can say no, or the guy can say it's off, and okay, sad, but they kind of move on. Not so here. This was a legally binding commitment according to Jewish custom. In fact, it was so legally binding that the only thing that could sever the betrothal of Joseph and Mary is a divorce. A legal, because it was a legally binding agreement between Joseph and Mary, the only way that it could be broken is for Joseph to say, I need to legally get this annulled. And now he's put in this predicament. Because the one thing above everything that would annul the betrothal is the unfaithfulness of a spouse, partner, someone you had committed to. And so though they had not consummated the marriage yet, it still was legally binding. Now it's interesting here because when the Bible says that his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, the idea of that, and this would be common, it's common even in our way of doing things today, Joseph is the one that took the initiative in the proposal. He saw something in Mary. She is sweet. She's godly. She fits exactly everything that I want in a woman. And you can see, particularly as you go through Luke's birth narrative and you see how Mary responded to the news from the angel, oh my goodness, you can see why Joseph considered, if I can put this in quotes, himself to be a very lucky man, that this girl is available. Wow, what a steal. That's Mary. Sweet woman of faith. In fact, we're going to see exchange here in a moment where it's like, wow, she really is a godly young lady and just makes the perfect birth mother character-wise and worship-wise for the Son of God. But interestingly, on the other hand, it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Noting that Joseph took the initiative in the proposal for marriage, but the Holy Spirit took the initiative in the conception, in planting the seed in her womb. So Joseph is working, but God is working, and they collide. And it's like, whoa, what's happening here? I mean, Joseph gives his heart to this young lady and says, I want you for life. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes the initiative and says, hold on, something first. Can you imagine Joseph's world? The text also suggests here, when it says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, and you should note that word thought, because it means to sit down and take very deliberate thought, suggesting this. You know how Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant? Through the natural laws of pregnancy. At some point, you can't hide it. Which means that Mary, when the Holy Spirit implanted the seed, and she knew, we know that from Luke 2, she didn't go to Joseph and say, Joseph, I need to tell you something. Can you imagine trying to pull that one on Joseph? I need to let you know that I'm pregnant, but it's from God. Okay, now you're crazy. It's off. Let's get a legal, you know. No, Mary, so godly, so patient, and she's like, Lord, I know you're working in Joseph's life because you put on his heart to ask me in betrothal, and I know you're working in my life because you already communicated to me that I'm going to be with child, but it's going to be, the seed is going to be implanted by you. I'm going to have to step back and allow you to break the news to Joseph in the way that only you can do. Because I'll mess it up. And she just patiently waits on the Lord until that time where God has Joseph in the place where he is like, his world is upside down. I mean, I can't imagine Joseph, right? Grief. What, Mary? She's pregnant. Oh, I just thought she was so moral and godly and upright. And she's pregnant. I see it. Dilemma. Oh, man. She's been unfaithful to me. I can't marry her now. What am I going to do? I've already legally bound myself to her, but now we're going to have to go through this whole process of legally undoing. And Joseph doesn't want to go through that. In fact, the scripture states he didn't even want to put Mary through that. He was such a just man, a godly man. Betrayal? Mary, how could you do this to me? We had this agreement. Paranoia? What is going on? Can you imagine, folks, I'm not under or overstating things here. Can you imagine Joseph walking around knowing that Mary is pregnant and seeing another Jewish guy and thinking, okay, was it him? Okay, was it that guy? Who was it? Paranoid. Maybe just anger. Bewilderment. Confusion. I mean, whatever emotion that would be mostly negative or difficult to deal with, think of it, because that's where we have Joseph. And yet, it is precisely here, in the moment of pressure, in the moment of chaos, in the moment of dilemma and bewilderment and anger and paranoia and all these emotions, grief, shock that are going on, it is in that moment that Joseph's character shines. According to the law, he had every legal right at this stage of the relationship to bring Mary publicly before the Jewish leaders and embarrass her and humiliate her. In fact, we see that in John chapter 8 when the religious leaders bring the woman taken in adultery to Jesus. Here you go. And you know what? She was caught in the very act of adultery. We saw her. So here's what the Bible says. She should be stoned. And everyone should know about it. And everyone should witness her stoning, which was common in that day. When they had a stoning, it was public. Everyone knew why they were being stoned. And there, Jesus, in love and compassion and kindness and justice. Okay. If any of you can say that you've never committed an act of sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Well, I can't say that. You know why? Because the only right that someone has to deal with sin is they have to be sinless. The only person who can ever deal with your sin is Jesus Christ, because he is the sinless one. There's no priest, there's no pastor, there's no religious leader, there's no Joseph can't deal, you know, he's the, I only have one recourse, and that is legally to take her, and I'm supposed to humiliate her and embarrass her because she's been immoral. So he's thinking on these things, and he's bewildered and confused, like, how is this happening? And yet, precisely in this moment, his character shines because he was minded, he deliberately thought about how to handle it, and this is how he was going to handle it. You know what? I don't deserve this. But Mary doesn't deserve this either. Maybe it was just a moment of passion. Maybe, you know what? We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I need to put her away. That was the terminology for writing a bill of divorcement. I need to do this legally, but I'm going to do it privately. And whereas the religious leaders were so intense about shaming people for their sin, Jesus in John 8 and Joseph in Matthew 1 were so intent on expressing compassion and kindness for people that do fall into sin. And so Joseph is like, I know what the law allows me to do, but I'm not going to do that. I care for Mary. And even though still in his mind she's made a mistake and had some moral failure, she's still going to be a mother. She still has a child to raise. She still has a future ahead of her. I'm not going to make myself look better or try to destroy her through this. I'm going to put her away privately. And the Bible calls him a just man for that. Oh, how his character shines in this moment. And you know, as we think about it today, Joseph handling when the Pharisees, self-righteous, wanted to humiliate sinners, Joseph treated Mary very tenderly in his mind, thinking she was a sinner. And we see a couple of things here. One, we see God working at different times and different people on different levels in his relationship with them. Mary, she didn't rush ahead of God and say, Joseph, Joseph, let me tell you something. She's like, okay, God, this is really supernatural, and I'm not sure I understand it all, but Luke chapter 1, behold, I'm the handmaid, I'm the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. But you told me, now you tell Joseph, because I'm not breaking that news to him. So we see her godliness and her patience, and God, I know you're working. I'm not going to mess it up. I'm just going to let you keep working. From Joseph's standpoint, we see him letting God use him, even at a difficult time. Lord, I know what I'm allowed to do, but give me the grace and give me the courage to handle this in the right way for Mary's sake, for her child's sake. Joseph's character was revealed under pressure. And this morning, for just a moment, I want to talk about how do we respond under pressure, especially when the pressure is because God is working in our lives. God's work actually puts Joseph in a really difficult situation. How is Joseph going to respond to God's work? He doesn't know all that's happening, but is he a godly enough man to say, I see what's going on, Mary's pregnant, and I know it wasn't me. I don't know who it was. But you know what? She doesn't deserve a public embarrassment and humiliation because I'm no better than she is. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to trust God with this one and just take care of it privately because I still want her to have a future for her and her child. How do we respond when we're feeling weak, when we feel flawed, when we experience the emotions of bewilderment and shock and betrayal and grief and all of these things? When God is working in our lives, do we respond by getting angry at God or at other people? You know, Joseph's response, and we all probably would have been said, yeah, I kind of would have felt that way. If Joseph confronted Mary and said, I hate you, how could you? You committed to me, you. He'd be like, yeah, she kind of deserved it. Do we get impatient with God? God, what are you doing? How could you lead me to become engaged to her? And then knowing this was going to happen, Lord, come on. What are you doing? Things are messed up here. Do we get selfish? Well, I just need to teach Mary a lesson. Man, I'm going to taw her before the religious council, and yeah, we're going to embarrass and shame her. You know, I'm going to handle it my way. I'm going to get my justice back. Do we handle it weakly or immaturely or unspiritually? Or, man, if you look at Joseph in this situation with God working, it's like, Lord, help me to respond that way. Help me to emulate the character of this man. God, I know you're working in my life. And I know at times I get angry or impatient or selfish or I feel weak or I respond in a spiritually immature way. But God, instead, help me to emulate Joseph. Help me to live and respond honestly. Help me to respond with integrity. Help me to respond with compassion, even when you allow other people to hurt me. Help me, like Mary, to be a person of faith and say, God, I'm just going to let you work this one out in your time. I'm not going to get ahead of you. Help me to have courage and obedience and self-control and patience. And I'm sure God's working in your life. And I'm sure sometimes God's work, like here, causes a little bit of stress or conflict. He allows things to happen that you may not understand. He permits things often that they catch us by surprise and we don't like. He allows us to go through head-scratching moments like, oh my goodness, Mary's pregnant, and she's been hiding. I mean, you know, you don't show right away. Joseph waited until he was convinced, and Was she not going to say anything? Was she just going to hide this from me? Try as long as she could? Lord, help me to respond like Joseph. Help me to respond like Mary whenever you're working in my life. And it doesn't go exactly like I was thinking or planning. The pressure reveals our weaknesses and our strengths. The pressure reveals our character and our relationship to the Lord. And in this case, Matthew's birth narrative, it immediately shocks us into, oh no, Joseph, what are you going to do now? Okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to trust God and we're going to handle this the right way. Wow. It's kind of like my son studying to be a doctor, and he said, you know, whenever we have concerns about someone's cardio, their heart, generally what we do is to find out what's going on, we put them under a stress test. And it is the stress test that reveals the deficiency or the weakness, the abnormal beat, the valves that aren't functioning properly. We're not really always able to tell quite what's going on until the stress test. But then we know. And that's what's happening here. It's kind of like a little stress test in Joseph and Mary's relationship, in their walk with God, in their lives, and how beautifully they respond, and it just reveals their relationship with God, their character, their love for God, their love for each other. Really an amazing thing. But then Matthew continues the story around the fireplace, and he says, okay, but let's talk about why all of this happened. So Joseph was thinking on these things, and an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. And again, it's important. Matthew makes the connection with the Messiah and royalty. He started out by saying, son of David. He makes the connection again. Joseph, who is in the royal line, the son of David. And the angel confirms that. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And at this point, I can see Joseph reaching into his pocket and getting a handkerchief and going, okay. And at the same time, being thankful that he didn't lash out at Mary and I'm going to haul you in and embarrass you first thing. I can't believe you've been unfaithful to me. You can see the words. He was minded. Man, he's really thinking hard. While he thought on these things, he's very deliberate in his thought process. And he's not going to get impatient or angry or run ahead of God. Just, you can almost see him praying, and Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And while as a godly man, he's thinking and yet living under this stress, under this cloud of what to do, the Lord's like, okay, great response. Now, let me just take the cloud away. Let me clear this up for you. And it's like, oh, so glad I responded the right way and trusted the Lord in this matter, because the Lord has an answer. And in a moment of time, all of Joseph's misgivings are cleared up. And the misgivings surrounding Mary's pregnancy are like, now set him into motion for a whole nother and better thing, and that is, what? I mean, God came to Mary and said, you're going to be the mother, but this is the first time where the Lord comes to Joseph and says, oh yes, the baby that is being born, is the God-man. It's Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah that I've promised and in the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. Whoa! I'm speechless. What do you say? At first, he was thinking, man, thought Mary was a good girl. She's been immoral, all right. And then in the next moment, it's like, oh, she hasn't been. What? This is the Holy Spirit seed? This is the, whoa, what do we have going on here? And there's this physical explanation of the birth, and there has to be a physical explanation for this reason. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, from that point in time, they passed down to the race. Adam is the federal head of the human race as the first human. They passed down both the physical and the spiritual characteristics of the race. So we look like Adam and Eve, maybe not necessarily our hair color or eye color, but our features are the same. We have eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth and a mind and a body, and we look like them physically. But we also look like them spiritually. In the day you eat of it, you will die. And Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, and now spiritual death, physical and spiritual death are passed down generation to generation. These are the characteristics of the race, physically and spiritually. And Joseph has those characteristics, but if he doesn't have a human father, he can have the physical characteristics of the race through a human mother, but not have the spiritual characteristics of the race through a human father. And therefore, you can have Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Joseph, the father of this child is God. The seed that is conceived in her is from the Holy Ghost. And if they'd paid attention in the Jewish scriptures, do you realize that this was in the first pronouncement in the garden? Adam and Eve sinned. The race is doomed. Cain is going to be born, and he's going to look like them physically, but he's going to act like them spiritually, and he does. He murders his brother. Abel is going to look like them physically, and he's going to look like them spiritually. But he worships God, and his faith is in the Lord. And right there, you have it, it's all set in motion. 1 John 3, the children of God and the children of the devil. And he gives that example. Here's Abel, children of God. Here's Cain, children of the devil. And that's exactly what they look like. Those are the characteristics of the race. How is the race ever going to be redeemed? It's only one way. You have to have a physical seed that represents the race, but a spiritual seed that does not. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between his seed and your seed. The seed of the woman will bruise his head, crush the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will bruise his heel. Question. When we talk about seed, when it comes to conception, it's not the seed of a woman. There's an egg. The seed is from the man. So in Genesis 3:15, when God said, the seed of a woman, what? We are talking about something that is divinely supernatural here. That a woman could have seed? Yes. And that's why he says to Joseph, the conception here is by the Holy Spirit. Because this is a unique person and a unique birth. This is the God-man. And in his uniqueness, here is what you name him. You name him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. As the firstborn son, he is in line positionally and personally to fulfill God's demands. He's the firstborn son of the Godhead. He's the firstborn son by adoption of Joseph, who is in the royal line. Mary is also in the royal line through Nathan. Jesus Christ has all the rights and all the privileges, but he's more than this. Jesus means, it's the transliteration, the Greek transliteration of the Old Testament, Jehovah saves. This is the one who will save humanity. Why? Because he can represent them perfectly and accurately before God. How can he do that? Because he has a body. That's why in the Old Testament, in Psalm 40, Jesus said, "Sacrifice an offering you don't desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, and that can't take away sin. There's only one sacrifice that can take away sin for eternity, and that is Jesus Christ offering himself in his own body, as Peter says, on the tree, the just for the unjust. He's the only one that can bring us to God. So physically, he looks like Adam and Eve because he was born of Mary. He's human, but spiritually, he does not look like Adam and Eve because he is the absolutely sinless, spotless, righteous Son of God. So Joseph, this is what's going on. In fact, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7:14 to reference this whole idea again. Seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, if they'd been paying attention, the Jews, oh yeah, something supernatural is going to happen. A woman is going to have seed. That's unheard of. It's scientifically impossible. She's not even made that way. But it's going to happen. Oh, she's conceived and is planted there by God. And then a virgin shall conceive. What? That even makes it more humanly impossible, right? Just how can this? Because it's a divine conception. Because this is a planting of the seed by God. And so Matthew goes back to Isaiah 7:14 and says, "Let me tell you, Joseph, to clear up any confusion or thoughts you might have on this. It was prophesied," verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." So you have the virgin, you have a son, it's a male, "and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay, I want to ask you a question. How much in advance of the birth of a child did you seek for a name or call the child by its name in the womb? Did you do that, anyone? Did you look for a name? Yeah, some of you did. Some of you are like, no. Just when it was born, the first thing that came to my mind. No. Okay. So I'm going to ask you a question. Did anyone name their child 700 years before they were born? Excuse me, Pastor Mark. Yeah. One, a virgin. Two, a seed in a woman, that's not scientifically possible. Three, it will be a son, it will be a male. Gender reveal, right? Yeah, 700 years before. In fact, longer than that. Go back to Genesis 3. And four, oh, and this is his name, Emmanuel. And the interpretation is this: God with us. Oh, Joseph has gone from the lowest of the lows to the highest of the highs. Supernatural birth, supernatural union, God and man in one person, the God-man, for a supernatural work that God will actually provide a remedy for the failures of Adam and Eve and all of us since. In fact, Psalm 58:3, speaking of we look like Adam and Eve, they go astray from God as soon as they are born, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Come on, we are so deceitful, and we are so just, and you don't have to go to school to learn this, okay? I've got a grandson, it's about 3. I have a granddaughter, it's about 1.5. And I'm telling you, we all know human nature, right? They haven't been to school. They haven't read any books on deception, but they know how when you tell them something not to do, and then it's kind of like, exactly. How did you learn that? Who taught you that? Who have you been watching? Nothing. I look like Adam and Eve. I rebelled against God, and that's my nature from the time that I was born. Oh my goodness, how is anyone in the race ever going to be redeemed? Oh, here it is. There will be a supernatural birth. A virgin will conceive. Blow my mind. There will be a supernatural union. God, who is a spirit, will literally robe himself in a human body and become a man. Blow my mind again. And God is going to provide a remedy for the sins of mankind so you don't have to end up looking like Adam and Eve. You can actually look like what God intended in the very beginning. You can be holy, you can be spotless, and you can live eternally with God. Wow. Folks, the point is Jesus Christ is the answer for the world. Jesus Christ is the answer for you, for your sin, for my sin, and for all of the sorrow and pain and suffering and evil and sickness and guilt and shame and death and corruption and hurt in the world. The answer is right here. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from sin. Call his name Emmanuel. This is God with us. Call his name Isaiah 6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you can just go on and on through the Old Testament. Call his name because this is who he is. And it is a supernatural work that he does. I like what H.C.G. Moll said. He said, it's extremely important that we know how Jesus Christ came into the world because a child or a Savior who is not quite God, almost there but not quite God, is like a bridge that is broken on the further end. You're going across the bridge to get to your destination, and it doesn't go all the way. I'm still in danger. I can't get there. So, Joseph, let me explain to you what is happening here. I already forecasted it in Genesis 3. I forecasted it in Isaiah 7:14. I forecasted even the birthplace. I mean, did you know where your child was going to be born before you were even pregnant? Maybe you did. I don't know. Maybe you had a place picked out. Sometimes children don't cooperate and it's in a car, right? On the way. Nope. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah, just a little town, kind of indistinct place, not much going there, but yep, that's where he's going to be. And I'll make sure that he gets there, Luke 2, because there's going to be a decree, and while Mary is very, very pregnant, God's working again, right? In Joseph and Mary's life, and he could be like, God, she's almost ready to die. I know, but she'll be fine. You need to make this journey because of the decree down to Bethlehem. And it's there that Jesus is going to be born. And it's like, wow, supernatural events one after the other. Joseph, this is what's going on because the Savior of the world is going to be born. And so we see the predicament of a righteous man, the prophecy of a real life, human, God-man Savior. But then we see also the priorities of a responsible father. And I love how this ends. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He took unto him his wife. He knew her not. There was no physical consummation there till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Wow. His loyalty to God and to Mary. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for clearing that up. That's helpful. And I'm going to do exactly what you said. Now, folks, do you know how people gossip? Do you know how people talk? Yeah, there's a lot at risk here. Did you hear about Mary? And Joseph's still going to marry her. What's wrong with that? You can imagine. This is humanity. At its best in Joseph and Mary, and at its worst, if you will, probably with everything that's going on around them and the talk and the suspicions. And Joseph says, okay, I don't care what anyone thinks or says. I don't care what anyone's heard. I'm going to take her as my wife. I'm going to do exactly what God said. So he's loyal and faithful. He's self-controlled and disciplined. God's working. I'm not going to do anything to mess his plan up. And so he literally abstains physically from any kind of relationship because he's like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey God here. And that requires young, in love. Are you kidding me? The abstinence, the strength, the courage, the focus, to say, this is my wife, and we could legally do this now, but you know what? This is God's plan. This is how it's going to go, and I'm going to fit right into that plan. Just amazing character. I mean, I read that, and I think about it, and I'm like, Lord, help me to be like that. And then his obedience. Call his name Jesus. And that's all the passage would have to say, but at the end, he took his wife, he didn't know her, and he called his name Jesus. Wow, what a just a godly man. And I kind of want to ask you today, you know, God just picks some humble folks, some common people, simple lives, people who love the Lord. I see that here. I know some of you, some I don't know, but you know, you're just here and you want to do your best to live for God and serve Him. And you have a mother who has great faith. She treasures a relationship with God. You have a father who's courageous and has godly character and wants the best for his son. And now you can see when you read this passage and you put the narratives together, like here and in Luke 2, and you read about Joseph and Mary, and you put that together, it's like, oh my goodness, what a home for Jesus to be raised in. Oh. And then I think, what about me as a father or a grandfather? What about me as a parent? What is God's work today revealing in your life? What does your personal character look like? What does your home look like? What about your responsibility as a father or a mother and the strength of your faith and the pressures of life and how you live underneath those pressures and what you show your children and what you display as a believer in the church, in the body? And it's like, yeah, okay, Lord, help me to live with these priorities. Help me to live with this kind of discipline and character and to emulate this. The story is told of Shah Abbas, who loved his people very much. So to know and understand them better, he would just mingle with them in various disguises. So one day he went as a poor man to the public baths, and he went to a tiny cellar, and he sat beside a fireman who just all day tended the furnace at the baths to keep the water hot. And at mealtime, the monarch shared his coarse food with the people around him, and he talked to his lonely subject, the fireman, like he was a friend. And again and again he visited, and the man grew to really love him and to treasure the friendship. And then one day the Shah told him that he was the monarch. And he actually expected the man, after his surprise, to sort of ask some gift, some favor from him, like, whoa, you're the monarch, can you do this for me? But the fireman sat just gazing at the Shah in just awe and wonder, like, why would you do this? And at last he finally spoke and said, you left the palace and you left your glory to sit with me, a fireman, in this dark and dingy place? You ate the same coarse food that we were served, and you even shared yours with me and others? You actually asked me questions about my life because you cared what was in my heart? And when it was good news, you rejoiced, or when it was sad news, you sorrowed? On others, you can bestow your presence and your blessings. But to me, there's only one treasure I want, and you've already given it. You gave me yourself. And it only remains for me to pray that forever you will never withdraw the gift of your friendship. And that's Jesus. Philippians 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He took our body and he ate our food, and he wept when Lazarus died. And when the leper needed healing, he touched him. And when people like the Samaritan woman were just so burdened by their sin, he listened and he forgave. And when Matthew was in the midst of a successful career as a publican, but he had no meaning in his life, Jesus came along and said, Matthew, follow me. And it is that Matthew that writes about Jesus, who came and ate our food and shared the gift of his life and his friendship. God with man, so he can redeem us and save us from our sin. Friends, this morning, that is the greatest treasure we could ever have, the gift of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we close, Let me just ask you. First of all, let me ask you about your relationship to God. Do you know Him? In a personal way, not just here in your head, but in your heart. Have you ever done Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever of you calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever done that? Jesus came to give everything about Himself for you. Don't spurn, don't reject that gift. It's priceless. And then as a believer, what about our responses in life to God's working? Angry, impatient, bitter, or God, I trust You. I know You're working. I'm just going to keep waiting on You to do what You're doing in my life. What about as a father, a mother? Maybe there's something God spoke to your heart about today, and you're like, yeah, I'm going through it right now, and I feel weak and vulnerable, and I really need for God to help me. So take these words from Matthew, dwell on it this week, trust that God will help us to emulate Joseph and Mary in this context, and that we'll really keep our focus on Jesus Christ and the birth narrative that Matthew gives us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word, and thank You for those You brought here today to hear it out. And I pray if there is anyone here today that is in need of a personal relationship with Jesus, help them to recognize, like all of us, we are fallen humanity. We've come far short of righteousness, and the only righteousness we can have is a gift given to us by Jesus Christ. And I pray for that one, either here or online, that just needs to stop now and say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I confess that Your Son Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sin, rose again from the dead, and I confess Him now and take Him as my Lord and Savior. I pray that You would bring that one, that sinner, to Christ, and may they see today the joy and the freedom of Jesus saving from sin. Thank You for the gift of salvation. And for those of us that are believers, thank You for the work that You do in our lives. And help us to respond in a Joseph way and a Mary way to what You're doing. And I pray You would bless us this week with a wonderful Christmas season. And may we keep our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Thank You for our time together today. In Jesus' name.